Good evening. Welcome to Fellowship Baptist Church, Wednesday night service. Our pastor's on vacation. And so those of you that are joining us by Facebook, the church hasn't been taken over by a bunch of bikers. He just asked me to speak tonight. I do want to say that I'm very thankful that our church has supported the Christian Motorcyclist Association that we're part of, several of us here at the church, and it's a blessing to be supported by your pastor and your church family, and I want to thank you for that. Our pastor, when he asked me to speak tonight, he said, I don't put any pressure on you, but he said, I want you to cover the prophecy from Daniel and Revelation tonight. He said, I'm going to be listening. So, Josh, you're going to be disappointed we're not doing Daniel and Revelation. I looked at it, and I was overwhelmed, and so I've chickened out. I do plan to share with you something that CMA does. We do a monthly Bible study, and I want to share with you the outline from one of our monthly Bible studies tonight. And the one thing that I think that you'll find is very agreeable with our church is we've always said that the Bible's the final authority. Well, CMA believes that also, and we're going to have a lot of Bible tonight. I'm going to do more reading of verses. Hopefully more of that than I am talking, because I want to stay on point with what God has to say and not with what I've got to say or what I think. So I'll try to limit my own personal thoughts and opinions on this thing, but the title for the Bible study that we've got that we're going to look at tonight is called The Cussing Cup. That might sound like an odd title, but I think when we get done, it'll make sense. So before we start at all, I'd like to ask the Lord's blessing on this evening and on what we're going to do. Father, I thank you that you promised us that when we meet together in your name, you're in the midst of us. And you promised to be with us always in everything we endeavor. And you said if we would look to you and we would ask you and seek your face, that you'd be with us and you'd touch us. I'm asking for a touch from you tonight, that what we hear would be your thoughts and your words. And that's why we want to look into your book. We want to hear from your word. And we want you to speak to our hearts tonight. I thank you and I praise you for all you have done in this place and through this place. In Jesus' name, amen. The fellow that put this together, the outline that we're going to use, was a chaplain in the airborne infantry. And he says, while serving as a chaplain of an airborne infantry platoon, I noticed an inordinate amount of cussing, profanity, and foul language during the officer staff meetings. I convinced the commander to let me institute the cussing cup. During staff meetings only, any time an officer used bad language, and it was his call whether it was bad language or not, the officer had to put a dollar in the cussing cup. The money went toward enlisting soldier retreat ministries. I remember a time when we were having a problem in the unit. The commander came into the meeting and said, "Gentlemen, I am not happy." He snapped a $20 bill between his fingers and dropped it into the cussing cup. And he said, "Chaplain, when this runs out, let me know." So often it's common in our world to hear all kinds of filthy language. And we know that that's not right. We know that the Bible says not to take the Lord's name in vain. And a lot of people do that. It also says, well, we're going to hear what it says about it. But I think at the end of the study, I know at the end of the study, I was convicted there's a lot more to proper speaking than just not using vulgar language. I also want to share with you, and I looked this up. This guy says the other day he found a website called www.noncussing.com for teenagers. It was started in 2007 by a teenager in California. And it now has over 20,000 members worldwide. And I went on the computer today and looked it up. And there are groups of this all around. The club challenges its members not to use bad, foul, negative language, but instead to use positive, uplifting, and encouraging words. At the end of this study, you'll be asked to take the No Cussing Challenge. The first thing we want to look at tonight is abusive language and the fact that abusive language is destructive. So let's go right to the Lord's Word and start reading what He has to say about it. And it starts off in Job chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. And we know that Job was, the Bible called him upright and even a perfect man. We know that means, that word perfect, man, he was mature and complete, but he trusted in God. But here's what Job 15, 5 and 6 says, "For thy mouth uttereth thine iniquity, and thou choosest the tongue of the crafty. Thine own mouth condemneth thee, and not I. Yea, thine own lips testify against thee." Well, we know that this was one of Job's so-called friends accusing Job unjustly. But the truth of the matter is, when we're using language that's not pleasing to the Lord, we condemn ourselves. When we claim to be one of God's people and we go about using language that we know we shouldn't use, and we're around folks that don't know the Lord, our testimony is destroyed right then and there. They don't have any more interest in listening to what we have to say. It's always been said that actions speak louder than words. They say, "I can't hear you, what you're saying, because I see what you're doing." But in this case, our words are our actions. Psalm 5 in verse 9 says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an upland sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue." Again, we're finding what is coming out of people. "Thy tongue deviseth..." I'm sorry. We moved on to Psalm 52, verses 2 and 4. 2 through 4. "Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue." And then we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. And this one really hits hard. It says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren." If you notice, three of those things have to do with our speech, our tongue. A lying tongue, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, how are you going to sow discord among the brethren if you're not going around talking about your brother? That's how it happens. Sometimes we even do it in the form of, "Well, I'm not trying to start a rumor, but did you hear? We need to pray for." It's good to pray for. There's folks that we need to pray for, and that's something we need to do. And the Bible says if we see a brother overtaken in a fault, we're to go to him in love. Well, now, if you're loving your brother, you may know a few people that you can trust that you can talk to and say, "Will you really pray with me about this matter, and I don't want it to go anywhere." You may know a few people like that, but there's not many. You need to be careful who you go to and ask to pray about things when that brother is overtaken in a fault. That's a good way to sow discord through our tongue. Proverbs 11, verses 12 and 13 says, "He that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor, but a man of understanding holdeth his peace. A talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. That kind of goes along with the verse we just read. If you have a concern for somebody, you might not need to take it anywhere but to the Lord. You might do well to just keep it to yourself and talk to God about it. And if you have the opportunity to go to that brother or neighbor and take it to him, because it doesn't need to be spread to everybody. It don't need to go all over the place. Now we're going to get into the New Testament here, and we're going to look at what James has to say about it. James had a lot to say about our tongues. And we're going to read a whole lot of verses in James chapter 3. He says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. But if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." Again, we know that word means mature. "And able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us. And we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships, which though they be so great, are driven with of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every beast, every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpent, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind." And we know that we've seen some amazing things. They have tamed and trained those giant killer whales, orca whales, and we've seen lion tamers and tiger tamers and all these things, and people can train elephants to do work for them, and they can be made gentle, where if they're in the wild, they're very destructive. So we know this is something that even back in Bible times, this is not something new that people just learned. God gave people the ability. If you remember back in the Garden of Eden, he told Adam and Eve to have dominion over the animals. We were given that as a job, to have a dominion, not to mistreat them, but to be able to have dominion over them. So we find that that's very true. They've all been tamed. But then it goes on to say, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." And he goes on to say, "Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet and water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown of peace of them that make peace." There is so much in those verses. And there's so much in those verses that speak to where we are today. You think about there are people that are doing things that are they're illegal. They're doing them in the name of protest, and yet they're doing them in very destructive and illegal ways. And if we're not careful, we'll use our tongue in a harsh, condemning way toward those people who are people just like we are that Jesus died for. And if we get on too big of a kick of putting everybody down, we're never going to win them to Jesus. And I'm going to say that I believe some of the folks that are caught up in these movements probably know Jesus, but they've got so enraged about some injustices and they've seen a cause that looked like it was to help them, and they've got on the wagon. But I have seen a lot of people that have come to realize that and are disclaiming the movement. I'm just saying, if it's to help people, it's good. If it's out here causing destruction and chaos, we know that's not from the Lord. And that's what we want to follow, is what God has sent for us. So this is all speaking of abusive language and how destructive it can be. There's even a law. We supposedly have the right of free speech. The First Amendment says we have freedom of speech. But there's a law written that if you're in a crowded place and you holler fire and there's no fire, you just want to see what happens, you're held liable. That's a bad thing to do. Our speech can cause destruction. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6 tells us, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you know how you might ought to answer every man. And then we're going back to Job again. And Job in chapter 27, verses 3 and 4, he says, all the while my breath is in me. Now Job is answering back. The people have made accusations against him, and Job is answering back. He says, all the while my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. We had looked at several places that showed where abusive language or bad language is destructive. Now we're starting to look where encouraging language is constructive. It builds up. It helps. As believers, as children of the only God, we should have encouraging language. We are told that what we're supposed to do is encourage one another, lift one another up, bear one another's burdens. So we're going to continue on looking at verses that point this out. I skipped to that without pointing out we were changing gears. We're going to look at some verses that encourage us to be encouragers. And this, we already talked about the psalmist saying, keep his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Now we want to look at Psalm 39 and verse 1. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. Now here's one that knew that what he said in front of the lost people made a difference. He knew that it was more important to keep his tongue. He might could say this to another brother and it be okay. But if it's true, some people say, if it's true, say it. Sometimes, we already heard, sometimes it's better to keep it quiet. You don't need to speak it out. For one thing, anytime we have a question against another brother, and we all have questions and even disagreements at times, if we go around voicing that loudly in the community, who do you think we're going to get to come and sit in the pew beside us and hear what our pastor has to say, if that's how we go about dealing with our fellow believers that we're around? So that's what the psalmist is saying. I'm going to put a bridle on my mouth and I'm going to keep it shut. Well, and I'm not going to say things that will cause a problem while the wicked are before me. That doesn't mean you don't address wrongs and speak out against wrongs, but it means you need to be careful how you go about it. Proverbs chapter 10, verses 19 through 20 tell us, in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. That verse pretty much explains itself. I don't think there's anything that we can say to that. The next verse that I want to share is Proverbs 15 and verse 1. And this is so true. It just simply says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. If we were in one of our CMA Bible studies, a lot of these times after we read one of these verses, we would ask for people in the group to share some time when maybe they saw a soft answer turn away wrath or grievous words stir up anger. Since we're not in that setting and not everybody in here has a microphone, we're not going to do that tonight. But you can think of things in your own mind of some time when you've seen that very thing happen. I'm sure everybody in here has experienced a time when you saw something going on and you could have had an answer that would have stirred things up, but you gave a quiet, soft answer, and it calmed the situation down. And I bet we've all been at a place where we wished we hadn't done. It said something that stirred it up and made it worse. I know I have. And I'm most usually immediately you wished you'd bit your tongue and kept your mouth shut. We got another verse in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23 says, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. So we're just talking about. There's times when you need to know it's better if I just be quiet and I go on and don't say anything than it is to say something and cause problems. There's another saying for that, and I don't think this is a Bible saying, but I think it's a saying I've heard often. It's better to keep your mouth shut and let people think you're a fool than it is to open it and remove all doubt. I have removed that doubt more than once. Now we're going to look at the book of Isaiah, and we're going to look at chapter 50 and verse 4. And in my studying, I was looking at Isaiah, and I know I've heard a lot of teaching and preaching from Isaiah, but as I read this verse, it made me question and made me look just a little bit. And I went back and searched a little bit. I'm going to read the verse first, and I'm going to tell you what I found. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He waketh morning by morning. He waketh my ear to hear as the learned. Now, if I'm reading what I'm thinking here, Isaiah's telling us he had an education. You know, the Bible tells us that when some of the disciples were speaking and the people talked about them, it said they took note of them because of the way they spoke, because they knew where they were just a bunch of fishermen. They called them unlearned and ignorant men. They didn't have that education. They had gone into the family business of fishing, and they didn't go to college. They didn't learn all this stuff. And yet, because they'd been with Jesus, and they knew what Jesus had taught them, and they were teaching it and preaching it, the people took note of them because they said, how did they figure that out? Where'd they get this from? They're unlearned and ignorant men. And they took note of them and listened to them. But the Bible says that Isaiah tells us here that God had given him the tongue of the learned, and he had been trained to know how to speak a word in season, how to help people, how to bring some kind of encouragement to folks that were weary. It's so easy sometimes, I can't help but think of, this is using me for a bad example. There's a particular fellow at work, and he's a good man, he's a friend, he's a brother in Christ, but he is so easy to pick on. He's just so easy to pick on, and we have a tendency, a habit of doing it. Thankfully, he's good-natured because he's a great big boy, too. But he most of the time knows we're doing it in good nature, but sometimes it gets out of hand. Picking and joking can go too far if we're not careful. And when it does, my tongue is the wrong place. I need to always be aware and listen and let God speak to me and say, you know what? Picking might be all right, but this day is not a time for it. This guy needs an encouragement. He needs a word of encouragement. He needs to be lifted up today. And I can say that because he's a brother and he encourages me. And hopefully I encourage him some days instead of beating him up. But these are examples of how encouragement can come from us. And I think I've got a few more verses of encouragement here before we're done. Yeah, I got a couple more. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 through 32. We're told, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That one hits us hard. It says that we're supposed to minister grace to the hearers. We're supposed to speak in a way that builds people up. And it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. I'm taking this to mean, if we're not doing that, if we're doing something that goes against that, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. I believe that's what he's saying. And we know we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. That's not a place we want to be. It does say we're sealed under the day of redemption. We understand and we know that grieving the Holy Spirit doesn't cause us to be lost. But we also know that just like when we were small and we did something that displeased Dad, it caused something to come over Dad that we didn't want to see. And we know that those of us that have children, when our children do things that grieve us, it does something to your feeling for them at the moment. They're still your child. You still love them. But it's not a happy love at that moment. Sometimes it's a pretty hard love. And that's somewhere we don't want to go with the Holy Spirit. We want to stay walking in a way that we have communion with him. The good news is he promised that when we do these things and he brings conviction, if we confess our faults to him and we ask forgiveness, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he'll put us back in the place where we're supposed to be. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. It says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, we know this was Paul writing to the Philippians, but God is telling us, my Holy Spirit's with you, but I'm not there physically with you, but I'm going to hear about it. Now, God knows it. Paul was saying, I'm going to hear about how you behave. He's saying you need to behave in the right way because I'm going to know it sooner or later. And I want you to behave in a way that I'm going to be proud of. But we know that the Holy Spirit not only is hearing and watching, he dwells within us when we accept Christ. And when we grieve him, we do things that don't please him, it messes up our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That is the biggest problem that it brings. And we're not walking with our Heavenly Father. We're doing dumb stuff. We make bad decisions, poor choices. We do things we shouldn't do. We want to consider now, we've talked about abusive language being destructive and encouraging language being constructive. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we've already talked about a little bit. It teaches us to live like Christ and to love like Christ. We were challenged Sunday, do we love like Christ? This is the key to loving like Christ, is allowing the Holy Spirit to control our life. So we want to read some verses that talk to that. We're going next to Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now we know that when God made the plan of salvation and Jesus came and died on the cross for our sins, the Bible tells us it's not God's will that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. And I believe with everything in me that when God said he died for the sins of the world, he died for the sins of the world. Those that will receive it and those that won't receive it, their sins are paid for. But if they don't accept that gift and have it applied to their heart, it does no good. We could go into an explanation of that, but everybody understands that, you know, there can be $1 million sitting here in the floor. If you don't pick it up and take it, it's not yours. It'll never do you any good. If salvation's not applied to my heart, no matter whether God paid for that sin, whether Jesus paid for it on the cross or not, it doesn't do me one bit of good until it's applied to my heart, until I ask forgiveness and humble myself and repent of my sins. So we know that one day, what I'm trying to say here is, it's his will that every tongue would confess that Jesus is Lord now, to the glory of God. But we do know that one day at the judgment, every knee will bow and every knee will confess. Even those that have rejected and turned away the salvation that Jesus has offered, they will one day bow the knee and declare that Jesus is Lord. They won't have a choice at that time. It'd be much better if we could live our life in a way through our language and our actions that we could cause them to want to come to know the same Jesus that we know. It's another reason it's so important that we live in a way that points the world to Jesus. Let's look at James again. Let's go to chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And James says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect and we're never going to commit a sin? No, that's not what it means. But it means if we want to please our Heavenly Father and not grieve the Holy Spirit, and we want to live a life that is a light to the world, then we need to be careful with what we say. We won't be perfect. We won't get to a place where we never say anything that we shouldn't. I dare say that anybody that's been married long had said something that hurt their spouse's feelings and wished they'd have never spoke that word. I'm getting a look right now. I know I've said it too many times, haven't I? But it's hard to take back words after they're said. And we have to be careful. It's even more important that we say things that point people away from Jesus rather than to him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 say, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And then in 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24, we find, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. You know, Jesus told us, he said, if you love me, You'll do the things I've told you. If you, he's saying in these verses, don't just let it be your words, your tongue. Those are important, but do the deeds too, and be truthful. And when you do this, and you follow after what God is, what Jesus sent forth through us, then that's when we're going to see things happen. And we can do this how? Because the Spirit which He has given us. If we have God's Holy Spirit abiding in us, and we're walking with Him and abiding with Him, He'll give us the ability to walk better and talk better and to be a light. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For if said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know, we could have everything this world has to offer and not have peace with God, and we've got nothing. The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But if we have that right relationship and we're walking with the Lord and we're thankful for what He's given us, then we can be thankful with little, or we can be thankful with a lot. The Apostle Paul said that he had learned within whatsoever state he was in to be content, because he said, I've had plenty and I've been in want. I've needed things. He said, I have learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Again, we can't renew our mind without depending on the Holy Spirit to lead us and direct us in the right place. That's the only way that we can be renewed. And we get renewed by getting in this book and spending time and talking to the Lord, and not just talking, not just presenting a wish list, but by listening. I got just a couple more verses here, and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 and 24 through 24 says, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which is after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Again, we're finding out that, there's no denying it. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible in Jeremiah chapter 17, this is one I didn't write down. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And then in verse 10, he goes on and says, I, the Lord, search the heart. God knows our hearts. We might fool our neighbors, we might fool our family, we might fool our friends, but we can't fool God. He knows our heart. He knows whether we've surrendered to Him. He knows whether that we truly are attempting to walk with Him and we want to do His will, or if we're still stubborn and we're trying to go our own way and just believe that by coming to the church and doing nice things, we're going to get our way into heaven. We're never going to make it that way. It's going to come by repenting of our sins, asking Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, and allowing Him to lead us and direct us. I got a couple more verses here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 says, these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth. Most of us in here are past that, so it doesn't really apply to us. The youth are not with us tonight. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy and with the laying of hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things and give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in so doing thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. We know that God saves our souls. We don't save ourselves. We understand that. He's not saying you're going to save yourself by doing the right things, but he's saying that if you do the things you're supposed to and you walk in the way that I would have you walk and you show charity, you show your true spirit, you're walking in the Holy Spirit, your faith is pure, and you're doing the right things, you got a better chance of winning those that are hearing you than what we talked about earlier. If you have the negative language that tears down and causes a wall so that people sometimes will never even listen. I have heard of folks that were at the end of life and somebody's gone to them with the gospel and they've said, I've seen too many hypocrites. And if that's what it's about, I don't want any of it. I hope and pray that my life, since I have given it to the Lord and dedicated it to serve Him, has not been lived in a way that's caused that kind of a stumbling block in front of everybody or anybody, because that would be a sad thing. But it's so easy to get there. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We know that Jesus is the way, and it's Him and the Holy Spirit that give us the ability. I want to close with Romans 13, verses 11 and 12. And it says, and that knowing the time, that is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. I believe that the coming of Jesus can't be too far away. We've heard that, but we're seeing things that we've never seen in this world come to pass. And we know that God has a plan, and He's not going to let it go on forever. And Jesus said, I'm coming one day. And He says, you better be ready. I think it's time that we get serious about living our life in a way that we let the light of Jesus shine to this dark world, and we see our friends and neighbors that don't know Him come to know Him so they can go to heaven with us when we leave from here. I thank you for your attention. I hope that you took something from this that will encourage you. I know I got challenged from the study myself, and I don't think we need to put out a cussing cup. And as far as the challenge goes, my challenge to you is that you work on making that language that builds up, that encourages, and be careful about the language that would tear down and destroy. And let's learn to bite our tongues when we need to, and let's learn to open our mouths and share the gospel when it's time. I thank you for being with us tonight, and thank you folks from Facebook. Josh will be back Sunday. We'll see you next time.